Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19, page 16 of your notes. All right, let's take the usual time to check ourselves to see if we are under the principle of love as one of the main themes and recurring topics in this epistle. So rebound anything you need to do to make the most of the time we have together this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in response to your word, we're here to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for everything you provide us with, all the grace that is available to us, and the truth that we have in front of us, so that we can function under this perfect love to the end. Again, thank you for the opportunity to be encouraged and challenged by the subject matter before us. In Christ's name, amen. We may have a short class tonight. I don't have a lot of summary points. Some people may not. They like that. I don't know. But whatever. This is another statement on the part of John with regard to the love factor. We love because he first loved us. Otherwise, obviously, we could not exhibit love for God if we had not responded to his love for us under the salvation adjustment. So, we love. We, believers, pronoun, in the plural, present active indicative, we love. In other words, this is in phase two. We love because he first loved us. God's the initiator of his plan. We are not. We responded to it when we came under the gospel message. And we responded by believing in Christ, which is our first act of divine love that got us into the plan. We accepted the message. We accepted and oriented to the command. He first loved us. The adjective protos, first, loved, aorist indicative. This refers to God's attribute, his agapao, the verb, us, the pronoun. If someone says, hypothetical, this is a third-class condition, they might fall into this category. Someone, anyone, pronoun, tis, say, aorist subjunctive, indicates potential, third singular, ipone, it's the aorist form of the verb to say, lego. I love God. A lot of people say that, by the way. Present active indicative of agapao. I love, object of the verb, is the accusative noun, God, with a definite article, and hates his brother. Brother, of course, is adelphos, the brother of him, hate, is the present active subjunctive, again, to parallel with the aorist subjunctive above, meseo, that's the Hebrew, that's the Greek verb to hate something, and hates his brother. He, strong language on the part of John, he keeps on being, a soutes, a liar. For, the one who does not love his brother. Love for the one who does not love his brother. I believe I left out the negative here in the line. May, who does not love, present participle with the negative may, his brother, whom he has seen, perfect active indicative, hara'o, to see, observe something. We get our word horizon. whom he has seen, cannot love God, is not able, present opponent indicative, able to love the infinitive of agapao, cannot love the negative whom he has seen, hara'o. This particular commandment, the overriding commandment that put us on notice with regard to our attitude, mental attitude, and whatever actions are appropriate. But first, it's a mental attitude towards others. And this commandment on tole, and this commandment we keep on having, present indicative, echo, we keep on having from him. It's always out there. That the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's his obligation. You cannot have one without the other. Love of God breaks down where there is hate being manifested towards a fellow believer. Whatever the fellow believer is, you don't have to like their lifestyle, you don't have to like their viewpoint, but it's the basic principle of love for the brethren, and that's the basic command. This is where the Christian life can also break down, as we previously saw, with regard to perpetuating fear that we spent some time on, pointing out how important this. As a pastor, I feel that that was very important for us. You cannot operate under fear and be in love. Love, being in fellowship, casts out fear, neutralizes it. And as a pastor, I felt it necessary for you to think about this, considering the times in which we live. It's always appropriate, but there are things out there, things are going on, that are going to get people very fearful as history moves, as we continue to move forward in this. We are not to, you have to keep telling yourself that. It is not God's will for my life to get worked up and get under fear with regard to bad news, what's coming, all this other stuff, what could happen, all these things. Dismiss it. Be in fellowship. Apply doctrine. Do not let fear undermine your Christian life. You do not know, I do not know, what tomorrow or the next day or down the next whatever may bring. We do not know. We stay locked in with the truth. You stay with it and claim God's promises. Pray about these things that are a pressure on your soul that would cause fear to be stirred up in you. Fear is a serious sin, and so is hate. You can know all kinds of Bible doctrine, but if you hate your brother, it neutralizes this. Now, your relationship to another believer is based on all these other commandments that you are to manifest towards them, the general fruit of the Spirit. You can be kind. You don't even have to know the person. You don't even have to have a close social with them or anything like that. But you have regard for them and you wish the best for them spiritually. Now, I evaluate people, they're consistent in Bible class. That's a big deal. They aren't skipping Bible class. They may miss from time to time due to legitimate things, but they're not skipping Bible class. So that's one thing. But I don't take everybody who isn't as consistent as they should be and write them off because they're hopefully out there working out their own salvation, phase two-wise. And everyone comes out of different backgrounds and different situations. So, the love we have for God is based on God's eternal love for us. God's always loved us before He existed. He knew what we would be, sinners, spiritually dead, His enemies. He knew that from eternity past. But His love is broad enough that it included everybody, all the distasteful types, all of which we all were, the whole world, and He wasn't just His attitude, it is what He did. Even considering our pre-salvation hostility with all of its evil and corruption. He still provided for us a way of escape in His love by offering up His Son. Putting His Son through what He went through. So we could have eternal salvation. In other words, He went the extra mile. He did it not because we first loved Him. He first loved us and made this overture towards humanity in the person of Jesus Christ so that people, by a simple act of faith, could step clear of the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. And that is to die in unbelief. But He left it up to our volition to love Him. He did not make us robots forcing us to love Him. He made us free will human beings to make a decision to respond to His plan centered in Jesus Christ. This is the supreme example of love, if there ever was one. This is at the top of it. Now, we can emulate that with regard to our enemies, but here the focus is fellow believers. Even where we don't agree with them, even where they do stuff that's distasteful, and if they were to come out of reversionism or out of anything, we'd receive them, this congregation would receive them as if nothing happened, I presume. As if nothing happened. They're back on track. If they were to come out of reversionism, out of their ways. Love even separates from people. Applies the doctrine of separation. So that maybe they will see that and wake up. Maybe they won't. Producing lupe in them. If it doesn't, then it doesn't. Love will survive. And it is the keynote of the eternal state. 1 Corinthians 13. These things will pass away, but love abides. And it'll be really wonderful to be in an environment where everybody treats everybody perfectly all the time and doctrinally is on top of everything. But down here, we have to deal with what we have to deal with. God's love for us is our response to His person and His word. It began with a salvation adjustment. Now, people love things. They love people, rightly or wrongly, in wrong ways and correct ways. But the first act, we're talking divine love. There's people who have friendships that love people all over. Yes, everywhere in the world, people, love their children, love this, love that. But divine love is another category of love. There's love between man and woman. And it's in the institution. But in the Christian life, we have two things. That love plus applying doctrine towards our spouse under a variety of circumstances. So love for God began with the salvation adjustment. That is the first commandment. to get us into the plan. The first act of right on divine righteousness and an act of love. Maybe before this, maybe you didn't think of it in exactly that term, but any time you or I line up with a commandment, like we came here this evening, when we line up with His commandments, that's a manifestation of love, love for God. It is perpetuated by our alignment with His directive will expressed in His commandments. Just think, could you write down, how long could you write before you'd run out of ideas for commandments in Scripture? Both the do's and the don'ts. And you had another day in order to live under His commandments. How well you did or how bad you did, that, whatever. You had an opportunity to do this. Jesus taught this, and we've been over it numerous times, in John chapter 15. It is very clear here, you do not love God if you will not hear His words and do them. Now that would mean, for each of us, there's different levels that we attain to in our Christian life. God's love in sending and offering up His Son should be our motivation towards fellow believers. If He can do that for us, considering our pre-salvation situation, we ought to be able to do this for fellow believers. And I like to see, I see what I think is acts of love on the part of believers towards believers. They acknowledge one another. They may even stop and shake their hand. How you doing? They go out of their way sometimes to do this. And it's a good thing. I've seen it. I observe from my position here. I can't judge everything perfectly because I do not have that kind of knowledge. But I can and I do see things. Okay, you may, if you're just looking at a believer based on some of their past and their history and things, you need to reevaluate them. They're here like clockwork. Well, she did that. Oh, so what? She did that. Okay, it wasn't smart. It wasn't biblical. So what? She or he is in Bible class listening to Bible doctrine. Whatever mistakes and failings they've had, they're here. I give them credit for that. Yeah, I know. Like someone tried to point out, like, oh, no, everyone here isn't got it together, Jack, please. I'm sure glad you're running around evaluating everybody with that kind of self-righteousness. Believers are capable of this same divine love. Imagine forgiving somebody who had wronged you badly. Not just some little, that person didn't show me respect. Well, let's say they didn't. That's something for them to figure out. They hurt your feelings. You're still to desire the best for them as a brother and sister in Christ. So believers are capable of this same love if they put their mind to it. They buckle down and determine that they're going to do this. It could be a killer. If you haven't have one believer, yeah, you can rebound it, and you should. If you have one believer that you've misjudged and basically hate, if that's love, I wouldn't want any part of it. Yeah, but he or she or this or that. One believer's defense always says, you don't know my heart. And they come back and say, yeah, but I see some of your actions. Okay, fine. Some of your actions are bad. You may be a kind of a Jekyll and Hyde, but you snap back and get in fellowship. I've seen some people who acted high and mighty. They would shun certain believers. They were beneath them. How are they beneath? Education? Finances? It's something to pray about, that God will keep you straight on this and that you will not mistreat other believers, even with mental attitude sins. I've seen believers who go out of their way to be kind and never get a like response. Who express their love and their appreciation. And they can't be so dumb as to know that this person isn't treating them like that person treats another believer. But I tell them, you just keep exuding grace towards people. You just keep doing it. In fellowship. That's Godlike. When they do not respond, yes, in the history of a church, people are going to do things that offend you. Does that mean tomorrow you're not going to apply towards that person? Sometimes it's just a word of encouragement that would boost them up. But it's got to be sincere. It can't be fake. Sincere love, the real thing, it is a dynamic. It is a power when you're under it. So to assert love for God and to exhibit hate for a fellow believer. Hate isn't just, hate is a lot of different things. Ignoring them. Categorizing them. No matter how much divine good they produce, no matter what they do, I don't like that person. Don't be there. Don't go there. Get away from all of that. If you're there. I don't know. Hopefully there's not much of it, but if it is, get rid of it. Dump the baggage. Like I said, it is not going to hurt you to be kind to somebody. I've had people just walk right by you. When I've stopped and said, hello, when I've said, hi. Okay, they didn't hear me. I don't believe that. They got perfectly good hearing. And all I said was, how are you doing? I was, hello. It won't hurt you. Makes the one claiming to love God a liar. So that's a complete disconnect. You say you love God. But you mistreat a fellow believer consistently and categorize them in a certain way. The love isn't there. It's out. Now you can, if you recognize it and confess it and decide, I'm not doing that. Well, that person let me down. Or that person, oh come on. And you've never failed, right? In your Christian walk. You've never fallen. This assertion is the same as the one in 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. There's a lot of people out there operating under that one. We're not saying they're not believers. We're just saying that those who claim to love God and will not line up with Bible doctrine as taught in a local church where, like it's supposed to be, their claim is dead, DOA. They're liars. They can make their mouth say anything. But it isn't right. Failure to love one another is failure to love God. John restates the idea of incompatibility in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Jesus loved his disciples, and they had their problems. They were believers, that had these issues, and he stuck it out with them. He didn't give up on them. Even Judas, knowing what he was, he treated him the same way as he treated the rest of them. He didn't expose him in front of everybody. The closest he came was in the upper room, but they were so dull of hearing, they couldn't figure this one out. They were so wrapped up in all this and such turmoil and or such pain as the cross event approached. They didn't want to hear this. So they didn't catch the one who left the supper as the one whom Jesus was obliquely referring to that would betray him. In verse 21, love for the brethren is a commandment. Pray about it. It's like we did with fear. Pray about it. Help me, God, so that I am not knocked around by fear, worry. He's got you this far. Whatever problems are out ahead of us, individually or collectively, and in this world as we move towards the rapture, God is going to take care of stuff. I don't care how horrific it is. You have been faithful to Him and His plan. He's going to be there for you in your time of need and help you through all of this. He will not forsake you. He will give you what you need in order to glorify Him and finish your course. One day at a time. So, love for brethren is a commandment, and those who live in hate do not love God. Those who do not walk according to sound doctrine do not love God. I don't care what they say. Now, there's people, they don't know the doctrine and they're new to it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where you're at, you're responding to teaching and getting on board with it. From being a baby believer up the ladder. That is the measure of your love for God. This commandment is illustrated in all of these verses. Jesus taught it personally, of course. Told his disciples to love one another. They were not to be rivals with each other. They could have, one of them could be closer friends. That's the friendship thing. But they were to love one another as believers. Like I said, when people start writing people off, they shouldn't. There's two ways of looking at it. Why weren't they here? Versus maybe a concern. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they got something going on. Maybe it isn't legitimate. But we care about them. A shepherd cares for his sheep. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you. Now how is this new? It's new in a new context. The impending church age. Believers in the Old Testament were to love God and they were to love their neighbor as their self. Those were the two great commandments, and all the other commandments either fit under one of those or the other. I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says also this is a part of your witness as believers. Because people are observing us and how we deal with one another. If you're out there running down believers in the royal family here to some stranger, that isn't a good sign. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. When they see Christian love manifested at the highest level, it is a witness to those on the outside. If you have love for one another. 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He didn't take He rebuked him. He corrected him. He encouraged him. He was there for him through all of it. He brought him on board to be his disciples, to come apostles. These ordinary young men from the Jewish society of the time, he picked them, he handpicked them from a whole bunch of disciples. He didn't put up with stuff when they got off base, like we saw last night, you know. You men of little faith. He didn't like showing this lack of faith. Whenever someone would show great faith, he'd praise them all over the place. I've not seen such great faith in Israel. What a slam to the chosen people. And yet you have this Syrophoenician woman, Canaanite, if you will, extraction. And others, the centurion, you don't need to come to my house to heal my servant. You say the word. Exercise the authority. It'll be done. Faith is a very wonderful thing. But even it can be corrupted if it isn't coupled with love. If I have all faith and do not have love, I am a dissonant sound. And 17. Again, this I command you, that you love one another. In verse 16, you did not choose me. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the phenomenal privilege of being on the apostolic roster. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Which, by the way, they all did. Again, except Judas. That your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. Boom, boom, boom. So, again, among the disciples, no rivalries, no slighting of anybody. We're a team. Yes, they would all go to different parts of the world and be separated from each other for their lives for the most part. First Thessalonians 4:9. When I see some actions, I know one thing. It's not love. That isn't love. Now, as to the love of the brethren, writing to Thessalonians, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. That's a part of the cohesiveness of a local body. If there's all this infighting and strife and all these attitudes, this is not healthy at all in the body, the local body. There's no place for this. Like God, I care about everybody out there. I wish they'd all get on board with the plan. But they're not going to. So, we still keep witnessing. Witness of the life before men. 1 Peter 1:22. Even when we're dealing with believers that have fallen into serious sinning, we're trying to help them. We're trying to show them grace and encourage them to step away from that. Even where we have to bring discipline down on them. Church discipline, I mean. And some of you have done marvelous in this regard with certain believers. You articulated it well with them. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. I think we all know what sincere is rather than phony love. Fervently love one another from the heart. And, of course, throughout 1 John in our current letter. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Start up of your Christian life. That we should love one another. In the world, people fake this kind of love. We're not to fake any of it. 23, this is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ. That's a commandment. We have, okay. And love one another just as He commanded us. 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So what's that saying? It's saying basically at least once, everybody has loved God, and because they agreed on the gospel, they by extension love those who through time or in their lifetime have believed. I'm glad for people that have believed in Jesus Christ. Even though I have to stay clear of them because they're not interested in the truth. This was 4:7-11. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. And 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And 2 John, verse 5. We'll get into all this, the recipient and everything. Now I ask you, lady, as though I were writing to you, not as though I was writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love. We're going to get something concrete here. That we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Those who do not keep God's commandments do not love Him. John 15:10 again. Restated here in verse 21. Alrighty. We are ready to jump into chapter 5 Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.